all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. To understand here what Paul is telling us, we must first understand what the body of Christ is. The body of Christ referred to here in Romans is the same body referred to in Ephesians 4:4-13 and 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. In 1 Corinthians we read, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. From in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Ephesians 4, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So we can see from these two passages clearly that the body of Christ is all those who have been saved, all those who have heard, believed, repented, been baptized, and been added to the church and continue in Christ. This is the body. Each and every one of us who's a Christian is a member of that body. And as these passages continue back to, is the body is not, is both one thing and also many members at the same time. If we look here in Acts 2:38-42, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Christ, of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." So it becomes evident when we look here at Romans 12, that Paul's teaching that the church is made up of individuals. Since in verse 6, he begins to describe the gifts given to these individuals and the instruction for the use and understanding of the gifts. Romans 12:4-8, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, lest let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." The gifts here are not the same for each member, just as each part of the human body has different attributes. As we understand this intuitively, as a person, all the parts of us are part of us, right? So our hands are part of us, our feet are part of us, our legs are part of us, but they all are also one. And so when we look at the church, both the local church and the church universal, those parts all come together to make one whole. They're not separate, they're one. Each part of that serves a function. Each part of that is important. Every piece of me is important, right? I'm not volunteering to give up any piece of me this morning, right? I want to keep all the parts that I have because they're all useful, right? I believe I was designed by God. I believe God wanted put me together a certain way, and I want to keep all those parts if I can, right? An interesting story about this is and about underestimating the importance of parts. Whenever I was at the university, we had a close friend of my brother and I's. His dad was a cowboy up in the Northwest Texas, and he had several jobs that he had to make a living. And one of them was he took care of some cattle pens, and he took care of some potato barns that were up there in that area, right outside of a city, little town called Hereford. And they were fitting pipe one day to one of these cattle pens, and it was in the wintertime, and he has gloves on. And as they were fitting the pipe, one piece over another piece, the guy who was on the backhoe let the pipe down before he was ready, and his little finger went between the two pieces of pipe as it slid down. And when it did, he was able to get it out, but it pretty much almost severed the little finger. It was barely holding on. So they took him to the hospital, and he's a typical Texan. And they took him to the hospital, and he went into the doctor. And this is a guy that made his living with his hands and with his body, and if he didn't show up for work, he didn't get paid. So when they took him in, they said, look, we can do surgery. We can reattach it. It's close enough to the time that the severing took place. It's just a muscle that was still together. But they said, you won't lose the finger. And he said, that's great. He said, like, how long will it take me to recover where I can work with my hand? And the doctor told him it would be a couple of months, and he'd have to do some rehab and following that, so it may be 3 or 4 months. And so the guy was not a big talker. We stopped through their place a few times when we were going to Colorado camping, and he's not a big talker. I met him 4 or 5 times. And so he says, well, what if you just take it off? How long then will it take to heal? And he said, well, why would you want to do that? And he says, well, because I need to get back to work. And so the guy says, well, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, and it'll probably start, your wound will start healing enough where you could probably work with it. And he says, let's do that. So he had his finger cut off and the rest of the way off, and he went back to work. And then we were passing through, and his son, Blake, we were talking, and he said, yeah, my dad regrets doing that. And I said, really, he does? And he says, yeah. He goes, it was okay for a while. He goes, but then he told me whenever I was up there, he says, you know, I never realized how much you use your little finger until I didn't have one. And he says, what do you mean? He goes, well, he goes, like every time I pick up a handful of nuts or bolts, he goes, that little finger, that closes your hand up real nice. And without it, things just fall out the bottom. And he says, you know, you just don't think about what your little finger does until you don't have one. And so he regretted cutting his finger off. My point here is this, that every piece of the body is important to the body to accomplish what the body's supposed to accomplish. Every little piece. There's a lot of pieces that in modern science, there was a long time period where they said, well, this piece doesn't really do you any good, right? And we don't even know why it's there. And a lot of the Darwinists attributed it to things that were left over, right? I was reading an article about 4 weeks ago about the appendix, which is often removed. And it was saying that these doctors had decided that the appendix actually had a function after all, and it was a place where good bacteria hides when the system is cleaned out, and then it allows that good bacteria to grow back out from that spot. And it was essentially considered sort of a useless appendage for a long time for medicine. And now there's some doctors that are thinking maybe not, right? So again, the point of all this is that every part is important. One of the things that we're going to talk about in this list of things here, the point here is that everybody has different talents and different skills and different abilities, and everybody's a different person. And sometimes two things can happen. One is that people may not be valued by others the way they should be. In other words, just like my friend's dad didn't recognize the importance of the part, right? And so as the mind, as the guy in control of the body, he didn't recognize the importance of that part of the body. And so he didn't nurture that part of the body. He didn't care for that part of the body. And then when that part of the body was gone, he was sorry that he had done that, right? Left a hole, literally, in his fist. And so the other part is that the parts of the body often undervalue themselves. And they think, what can I really contribute? What can I really do, right? I'm not good at public speaking. I'm not good at, you know, I don't have a lot of money to help in areas where money may be needed. I don't have all the physical abilities I need to have to be able to do some of the service I would like to be able to do. And so we can work in our minds on ourselves to think that we're not a valuable part. And then others can contribute to that understanding because they don't see us as a valuable part. But one of the things that the exact point that's being made here is that that all of these parts here in 1 Corinthians 12:4, before going on to list the gifts, all these things that are utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working miracles, Paul makes this point that this variety of services, this variety of function are all extremely valuable things to God. While the miraculous gifts have long since served their purpose to establish the word and are no longer present, what the point that Paul is making is true now as it was then, that these differing groups of talents, these differing groups of abilities, and these differing groups ability to serve that are divided amongst the members are important to build a strong whole. They're important to build a strong local church. They're important for the church universal that's alive today and functioning in the world. And that when we don't consider that, both as individuals and as a group, that we are not following the advice, the command given to us by God. We need to remember as individuals that what we have from God. And you see that there in Romans 12 and 1. And what we have from God, we should sacrifice toward him, right? So the idea that I believe that I don't have something to offer is against what God is telling us, right? The idea that I demean myself, which is something we have to be very careful of, is essentially creating a roadblock from me serving in the function that I should be serving. And when I'm not serving in the function I should be serving as a part of the body, I weaken the whole. Anytime that all the parts are not functioning, it weakens the whole. And anytime all the parts are functioning, it strengthens the whole. And that's true both here in the local church, and it's true really for any organization of people that exist. It's true for the country. It's true for the state. It's true for the local area. It's certainly true in the church, and God's making this point here over and over. The second is that that when we make those sacrifices, when we push our talent forward, that we have to do so in a way that's acceptable to God. In other words, when we're going to serve, we serve the way God tells us to serve. Right? We seek direction. We seek to push our talents and abilities in the direction that God set for us. We don't try to seek our own service. We're trying to seek the service of God. When we're in a group of a bunch of other people that are all trying to seek serving God and all using their talents and abilities to seek God, we're going to see that we're going to succeed spiritually. We're going to succeed as a group. When we don't follow God's instruction, we're going to have trouble succeeding, and we're going to make things more difficult on everybody. This is true in every unit. In the family, it's true. If each member of the family of the doesn't serve their function, doesn't follow their role, doesn't serve with their full talent, then it weakens the whole family, right? In a family union. If one member's not doing what they're supposed to be doing, it makes it harder on the other members to do what they're supposed to be doing. And so we strengthen and we support each other if we're all functioning in that in our highest capacity and our highest ability. And that's one of the things we should draw from this is courage to move forward and serve to the highest ability that we can. So there are many members in one body, and this means God created the church just as he created the human body. We talked about how all these talents come together and all these gifts come together and create, because we have these abilities, a duty towards God. We have a responsibility to serve God because God's given us these talents and allowed us the ability to give them back to him. We have to keep humble. Sometimes we have great talent. I know a lot of people who are greatly talented in areas. We have to keep humble when we have those talents and not believe that that talent is from us and is something for us to feel like we're superior. Maybe we have a great intellect. Maybe we have a great ability to speak. Maybe we have a great ability to write. Maybe we have a great ability to teach. When we serve God, we serve in humbleness. We don't allow that talent that we have to serve ourselves, but to serve God. We shouldn't think of ourselves as better than others because we excel in an area that they don't. This is something that happens a lot. I may be really good at one thing, and somebody else may not be really good at it. I may be really quick at picking up on whenever I'm studying, and somebody else may take a little longer to digest. We shouldn't feel like that we are. It's a misuse of our talent to not recognize it and to not also allow others who maybe don't have the ability in that area that we have to serve in that area, or to chase them out of that area because maybe they're not as talented, or their talent in that area is not as great. Their gift in that area is not as great. We shouldn't be jealous or discredit ourselves because we do not exceed. We shouldn't be discouraged that someone else may be very talented in an area and have great ability in an area, and let that discourage us from serving in that area. Again, some people are quick on the pickup and some people are slower on the pickup, but in the end, there's an ability for both of those people to serve in those areas. Song leading is not my greatest skill. I've been leading songs since I was a little kid. It's not my best ability. It doesn't mean I don't do it. If I can serve God, I'm going to serve God. Whether it's in a place where I'm not great or a place where I am great, I'm going to take the opportunities I can get. And that's the idea, is as each individual can, we serve with our talent, and we don't use that talent either against ourselves or against others to let it mess up our relationship with those others, because when we do that, we sacrifice that wholeness of everybody working together. And that's a very important thing, is when you have all these parts that they're working together, not against one another. So this idea that we shouldn't think ourselves better or worse when we try to serve, and we don't find ourselves necessarily getting to where we think we ought to be or where others are, it shouldn't discourage us in that service. And we shouldn't discourage others in that service if maybe we get there faster. 1 Corinthians 12:17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? This is a kind of disgusting analogy when you actually think about it. If all the parts of your body were eyes, right, you would be a very strange creature, right? And if all the parts of your body were ears, you would also be a very strange creature and not very functional, and you wouldn't get a lot done. If all the parts of my body were eyes, I would just be a lump of eyes up here, and I could see a lot that was going on, but wouldn't be able to do much with that sight, right? The same thing's true for everything else. Now, all that being said, and the point he's trying to make here is don't be discouraged if you can't do everything. The point he's not trying to make here, the point that he's not trying to make here is that you shouldn't try to do everything, right? He's not saying, well, do what you're good at and don't do anything else, right? Sometimes that scripture gets misunderstood and people think, well, I'm an I, so I'm going to do I stuff and everybody else needs to do the rest of the stuff, right? Because that's what I'm good at, right? One of the things I realize is going from birth to 45 years old is I'm good at things I didn't used to think I was good at. And it took me longer to get good at some things than others, but I've become good at some things that when I was younger I thought I would never be good at. And I'm not as good at some things as when I was younger I thought I was really good at. And I've become less good at some things just because I've gotten older. Right? Not quite as quick and fast as I used to be and not quite as strong as I used to be. So when we look at this verse, let's not take away what God's not intending. We're not being told that we can ignore areas of worship and service because we don't excel at them, right? Because we're not great at them. To the point I made earlier, opportunities to serve God and love our neighbor are to be seized, right? And it's amazing what you can do if you put your mind to it, even if it's not something that you're necessarily have the high level of skill and talent and ability that others have. You find this, I've been a member of a lot of small congregations, and in small congregations, they're very much drivers toward service. You can't really disappear into a small congregation. So they're very much drivers toward service. And so because I've been members of several small congregations, they force you to come out of your comfort zone, right? They force you to come and do what you can do with what you have to serve God. And God's very much about loving him, and he's very much about serving him. And he's not anywhere in any of this scripture trying to give anybody an excuse not to serve and not to love. So I just want to make that point and we talked about what this is all about. I also want to touch on what it's not about. So just because our talents are greater in one area doesn't excuse our service in another. The more we work in the areas that we are not good at, the more we work in areas, the braver we get in those areas, the harder we struggle in service, the greater the love that we can show God, right? So it gives us the ability by working these areas to show, look, I was afraid of this. I'm not great at this, but I'm going to do it because I love you enough to overcome whatever obstacles are in my way to serve you. So I include this as an example of how someone who's not an arm, right, or not an eye, or not good at a certain thing, there's the ability to overcome. So I found this painting, and the painting of itself is not important. It's better than I could do, I'll say that. But the thing I thought was interesting about this painting and how it ties into the lesson is this painting was painted by a person that didn't have any arms, and they used their feet to paint the painting, right? This is an example of how maybe I'm not an arm or a hand, but there's a job that needs to be done, so I'm going to do it. Right, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to overcome. I don't know how long it took this person to learn to paint with their feet. I'm sure it was not easy. Right, I can't paint this good with my hands, and the hands were designed to handle something like a paintbrush. Right, but the point I want to make here is that God's not saying if you're not talented in an area, just do something else that you're good at. He's saying be glad that you can serve and you have great talents in some areas, but serve everywhere. And as sometimes as we proceed through life, what we can do changes. The key here is to always do what you can with what you have, where you are, right? Too many people plan to do something great later or think I'll only work in the areas that I'm really good at and I'm going to not work in the areas where I'm not. But what you need to be doing is addressing the needs, right? And so just like the person that painted this overcame obstacles and used parts of their body not really meant to do this to do it, if we find ourselves in a situation where we can serve, then we need to do the best we can to serve, not to say, well, I'm not really good at that. I'm not going to do that, right? at the same time, proceed to do the best we can in the areas where we are blessed enough to have that talent. Far from being an excuse, Romans 12 is a call for us to serve. It's a call against jealousy, envy, division, toward unity, toward working together. And we find here this idea that we need to give all that we can give every day and every chance that we get. Let our love be genuine and push through whatever we have to push through in order to love the Lord. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I'm going to stop there. One of the things that came up several years ago, maybe a decade ago now, we were talking to some people that had varying abilities. And one of those abilities is just having some measure of good health, right? So people are all over that spectrum and have all, some people can't even get out of their bed, right? And so when they look and say, well, what can I do? One of the things that I had brought up to me was, pretty much no matter what you do, unless you're unconscious, right, or have lost your ability to think, is that you can pray. We almost always find ourselves in a situation where we can pray. Even if we're bedridden and can't get out and go help someone physically, we can help someone by praying for them. We can help others by praying for them. And prayer is extremely powerful. And prayer is one of those ability and is something that we're given and gives us some power to serve. And so no matter what situation you find yourself in, you almost always find yourself in a situation where you can render that service. I just stepped that as a side because the power of that is that, you know, you think, well, what is my ability and what is my opportunity? Well, you always have this opportunity. Almost never in life will you find yourself in a situation where this opportunity at least is not within your grasp. I guess it's potentially possible, but rare, that you will find yourself in a situation where at least this way of serving God is not within our grasp. Distributing to the needy of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what I want us to remember here at the end is that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one body, and that we are part of it. And because we're part of it, we need to recognize that as a part of that body, we have both ability that's given to us by God, we have talent that's given to us by God, and we have opportunity every day that we walk the face of this earth to serve God and to serve the whole, to serve the body of Christ. And I'll end with that note, is that as we leave this place, what we need to be doing is finding ways we can serve as part of that body and finding any opportunity we can to use what talents we have in the areas that we have them to serve as part of that body, recognizing that we're not all the same, but we all have the same goal, that we're all moving toward the same thing, that we all want to accomplish the same thing, that everyone in this room ultimately has the same goal, and that goal is what binds us all together and makes us all one. And that that God's will was not for there to be 300 different denominations, but that Christians would all be one, with one goal: to serve him, to love him, to love our neighbor, and to do his will. We haven't spoken a lot about the path to salvation. We did touch on it there at the beginning, the idea that we want to be part of that body. And if there are any with us today that understand, the scripture, have read, have heard, believe, understand that they have sin, repent of that sin, want to be baptized for remission of those sins and added to the Lord's congregation, we would invite you to come as we sing our closing song.